Next scripture reading will go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Let us pray. Eternal God, your word endures forever. Thank you that it's at work among us here today. So help us to be attentive to it and open our hearts and minds to receive it and let it work in our lives that you may accomplish your purposes in us and in the world through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I've still got last Sunday's bulletin with me. And looking back, I see that my timing could have been better. If I had looked a little bit further ahead, I could have asked our church secretary, Jenny, to hold on to this one till this Sunday and then use the one we used today for last Sunday. But I wasn't on top of things enough to catch that, partly because of the image and the text on our bulletin from last Sunday, which corresponds directly with today's scripture reading. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. That's how one of the best known passages in Ecclesiastes begins. It's a list of things for which there is a proper time. But we need to remember that it's more than just a list. It's a way of describing what it means to be mortal. Human mortality drives so much of what the writer of Ecclesiastes, sometimes called the teacher, says throughout this particular part of the Bible. According to him, we live out our days under the sovereignty of God, a God who is cloaked in obscurity. God, he says, in his eternity orders the affairs of creation, and we time-bound, space-bound creatures are to find our place within God's order and God's purpose. One commentator has put it this way: the wise person's task, as we hear it here, is evidently to know when the right time has come and to move visibly with whatever invisible program there may be. Now, within that invisible divine program that the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about, we mortals enter into a whole range of activities and events and relationships and experiences. You heard many of them in the reading of the first eight verses from our text: birth and death, laughter and weeping, love and hate, sorrow and joy, war and peace. All these and so many other things are part of our unfolding lives, says the teacher. And notice that the teacher doesn't speak about these primarily as just moments or episodes or instances. He speaks of them as seasons, as times. In other words, our lives take shape within and move through periods that have their own feel, their own mood in a way, their own impact, their own requirements. Our lives in many ways are a succession of seasons, that fit within a larger whole. Now, the same thing can be true not just of our individual lives, but they can be true of our communities that we're part of as well, especially the community of faith. Last Sunday, as we celebrated our church's anniversary, part of what we did was recall and retell our church's story in terms of chronology. 65 years, and within that 6.5 decades, certain significant dates, like when the church held its first Sunday service, or when it was officially constituted, or when it broke ground on its facility, or when it added to the building, or when it called a particular pastor, or when the daycare center began, or when a particular program was launched, and so on. In that respect, we charted our congregation's course by where we were on the calendar, what month, what day, what year. But we need to remember that who we are as a church and what we're all about involves more than just where our church was or where our church is on the historical clock. We can also think of our congregation and tell its story in terms of times, seasons, too. Times of birth and growth in the life of our church, times of decline, times of mourning in the life of our church, times of rejoicing, times of endings in the life of our church, times of new beginnings, times of building in the church, times of taking things apart or dismantling in the church, times of abundance in the life of the church, or times of scarcity in the life of the church, times of intense labor and times of rest, times of unity in the church and times of division and conflict, times of despair and times of hope. And then maybe too, as we reflect on our experience of recent years, especially our journey through COVID-19, perhaps a season of scattering in the life of our church, and a season of trying to regather the church. I think it all goes to demonstrate that our church's life, it's been more than just a progression of years as you take one step forward, then another step forward, then another step forward through another year. It really has been and continues to be an unfolding of a succession of seasons taking shape under the sovereignty and the love of God. That's part of who our church is. Now, I think in that way, our lives, whether it's as individuals or our life together as a congregation, that's similar to the patterns and rhythms of the larger creation. There's a man named Marshall Shelley. He tells about a time when he and his wife went to visit her family in Kansas. Her father was a farmer, and he had spent a lifetime raising wheat, corn, beef as well, sheep and chickens, other things that were cared for and cultivated there on the farm. And one morning, he and Marshall Shelley took a walk around the farm, and they were discussing one another the difference between city life and rural life, the two different kinds of lifestyle. And his father-in-law, the farmer, said, "Most city folks I know expect each year to be better than the last. They think it's normal to get an annual raise, to earn more this year than you did last year. As a farmer, I have good years and bad years. It all depends on the rain at the right time, dry days for harvest, and no damaging storms. Some years we have more, some years we have less." That's the way he and so many others viewed life as a whole, not just this step forward, this step forward, another step better each year, but the bigger picture of times that are abundant and times that are lean. And then after that kind of conversation, Marshall Shelley wrote, "It was one of those indelible moments of stunning clarity, that law of the harvest." In other words, some years being fat and some years being lean. And he says that applies, you know, to more than just agriculture. Growing in spiritual maturity, he says, requires gratefully accepting that in our lives there will be seasons of more and there will be seasons of less. That God weaves these seasons into specific areas of our lives, like our friendships, our marriages, our careers, our finances, our ministry, our spiritual growth, that again are a succession of seasons in many ways that characterize life. Now, even though most of us aren't farmers, there is something about this time of the year, I think, that draws us into deeper engagement with and an awareness of the rhythms and patterns of creation and the seasons that go with it. We expect temperatures to cool down some this time of the year. We expect leaves to begin changing colors. In fact, it throws us off a bit if, as in the past couple of weeks, we've seen some leaves that were brown and just dropped early due to dry weather or heat stress or other circumstances. It sort of feels like, well, why are those leaves trying to get ahead of time? We rhythm. After all, the rest of September and all of October are still ahead of us. There'll be plenty of time for that gradual transition to more red or orange or yellow foliage. You see, we look at situations like that and it helps remind us that we need that kind of stability, that predictability, that rhythm in the creation that helps us navigate through life as well. It helps us navigate through time and live with a sense of stability. And I think it also helps us learn how to live within a bigger picture, an order and a structure in which things are often beyond our control or our ability to manage. There's an author named Francine Rivers. She wrote a devotional once about this particular passage of scripture we're hearing today. And she talked about how important it is to try to go with God's timing on things. She talked about the fact that she and her husband had a dogwood in the backyard, and everybody else's dogwood there during the spring was coming forth and blooming in all their pink and white glory, but her little dogwood there in the corner seemed to still be asleep, not producing much. She said, "I thought the dogwood was dead. I gave it a closer look and discovered it had new growth coming, the promise of something happening." But she says, "I wanted to shake it a little bit. Come on, wake up. Start giving us your show, your display." Partly because they were soon leaving on a trip and she was worried that it might happen while she wasn't there. Well, it turns out it did. But the friend who watched their house for them got to enjoy the show and the display in all its glory. She says, "Maybe the timing wasn't just right for me, but it was for my neighbor." So learning how to let our lives track with God's time is part of how we learn by observing and following the changing seasons. And that's true whether we're watching leaves in the fall or watching a dogwood in the spring, learning more of how to track with God's time in our lives. Now, in the other main section of our scripture passage today, verses 9 to 15, verses 1 to 8 are more poetic. The other part of the text today is less poetic, but contains so much truth as well. The teacher continues to explore the rhythm of time and the rightness of God's time. He says, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time." Maybe like that dogwood. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So the teacher here raises a question and then offers an answer. He says that all of our human striving, all of our human effort, all of our human endeavor take place and unfold within God's purposes, and that somehow God will bring his creation to fruition in time. In God's providential plan, history, he says, has a direction, a finality that God will accomplish. And God has given us a sense of a place or a part or a role in that bigger unfolding purpose and plan. He says, God has set eternity in the human heart. It's an interesting way of putting it. Or as another translation renders it, God has put a sense of past and future into our minds. That's the good news. The bad news is that, as the teacher says, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He puts that in there as well. In his sovereignty, God has withheld this kind of knowledge from us. We're mortal creatures, and our horizon of understanding is limited, he says. We can't see the whole. We can't have God's perspective. But that's not something we should resent or that should lead us to despair, he says. Our finitude as human beings, our inability to see the whole picture or the big picture, actually keeps us in a state of awe and reverence for God, dependent on God for meaning, for purpose, for direction, in that kind of relationship with God where we rely upon God in dependence and reverence and awe. Now, the teacher goes on to say that in this relationship with God where we can't comprehend as human beings the full story, the big picture, God has still provided us with bounded time and space in which we can live and work and experience happiness. He says, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God, he says, that we actually have those boundaries of time and space in which to live and work and toil and produce and create and relate in ways that are part of God's larger purpose. There's one author who puts it this way, the teacher's counsel here is provocative, even table turning. Lean into your creaturehood. Don't try to escape it. Live into your temporality. Dig into your toil. There are gifts you might never have imagined, like pleasure and happiness and joy that can come by learning how to live within the limitations of our mortality. Now, according to him, being faithful followers of Jesus means that we all need to practice what he calls spiritual timekeeping. Spiritual timekeeping, which among other things means learning how to live as mortals who are embedded in time and space and the boundaries we experience because of that. Each of us, he says, needs to be asking on a regular basis. You know how we often ask, where am I, or what's going on, or questions like that. He says we should be asking on a regular basis, when am I? When am I? And that means more than just looking at the calendar to see what day it is, or looking at the clock to see what time it is. It means reflecting on the season of life where you're currently located. What time is it in my life? What season am I in? That's spiritual timekeeping for those who follow the Lord. There's a man named Gregory Spencer. He's written a lot about especially how American culture, we value efficiency. And part of the way we value efficiency is trying to do whatever we can to control and manage time. He says time. We march against it. We try to beat it. We try to save it. We try to manage it. We try to spend it. We try not to kill time or just to waste it. But efficiency, he says, can become a dictator. We feel like we must fill our days with industrious busyness. And there is a time, certainly, for that. Time for working and toiling and busyness and productivity and efficiency in our lives and in the world. But then he goes on to talk about his own experience. He says, when my daughters were young, I too frequently bemoaned how little time I could give to writing. One friend said, you know, your girls will only be toddlers once. Don't worry about being productive. Another friend gestured to his daughters and said, look here, these are your publications right in front of you. These friends, he says, encourage me to view time by the opportunity presented. Time according to what the season calls for. Time well used is time that appropriately meets the needs of the moment. Time where you respond to the needs of the moment, not where you're constantly dictated or controlled by the clock or the calendar. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, says the teacher. That calls for you and me as individuals and our church really together to practice spiritual discernment. We need God, who alone sees and knows the big picture, really. We need God, who alone sees and knows the big picture, to help each of us see what's my place, what's my task, what's my role in the here and now. We need God's help to gain clarity about, well, Lord, what's expected of me? What's required of me now in this season of life where I am at this point? What do you expect or require of me? What should my priorities be? What should those priorities be in this moment, this season, here and now? Our teacher in today's text reminds us that what's critical is to know how to live wisely. And living wisely means knowing how to live wisely in this season of your life, whatever it is. And also this season of our church's life and how God is working and guiding. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Let's pray. God, our Creator and Savior, you alone know the big picture, the whole story. You helped us glimpse into it through Jesus Christ and shown us your purposes of salvation. And you've helped us see where you want us to be now in Christ, where you want to take us in Christ and your purposes. We thank you for your big picture redeeming purposes through Christ. We ask that you help each of us to learn how to live wisely within our own limited understanding and how to live faithfully now, each of us, in whatever season of life we're located. Continue to guide our church too to be faithful in knowing how to live and what to do in this season of our life. And in all these things, you've promised through the coming again of Christ to complete what you've started in him in your work of salvation and redemption. So help us to live day by day wisely and faithfully, doing our part, playing our role, fulfilling our tasks in your great purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.